Matthew 13, verse 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Did you notice he sent the multitude away? He sent them away, and he tells his disciples the parable, the meaning of the parable of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Now, this is Universalism on Trial, part three in the conclusion. There won't be a part four. Have you ever wondered what the world would be like if there weren't any lies? A world where truth is the only way. Bearing false witness would no longer be a means to an end. From the time a child is able to walk, the programming and processing has begun whereby they are lied to, and it continues throughout their lives in school, churches, government, and media. There are some who escape the matrix of deceptions and become knowledgeable of the truth. But they dare not speak out lest they be persecuted. The rest of society lives in this ocean of disinformation. Since the majority of people believe in the prevailing body of lies, they assume that it is the truth. And hence, they make important life decisions that are all too often disastrous. The trial against universalism will resume momentarily, but we shall keep a few things in mind before the closing remarks of the defense and prosecution. The biggest enemy of mankind is time. James 4:14 says, You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes. It is not within the power of all creatures whom God has made to command one moment of what is to be the future. Our times are not in our own hands, but at the discretion of God. Our minds may be filled with the cares of this life, and providence may often confuse it. We are made in His image, and all that we do and design intelligently must be done in humble submission to the God of intelligent design. God can and does place deterrence upon those who would boast that something is in their authority or of their own ability. God alone can keep us from our own devices and make our plans prosper when they are in accord with His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need not travel far in life to see how all things are under His control. Well, what I'm getting at is that not everybody on this earth has the same faith and hope that the white Christian has been given, to such a degree that any word of God pointing to Revelation has no comprehensive significance to the non-white, non-Christian creature whose thoughts and actions are in accord with what they can get in this lifetime. In the animal kingdom, Darwin's survival of the fittest may very well be the order of the day for animals. But for God's highest order of creation, Adam, man, life is sustained on a higher order of thoughts and actions. When man rejects the moral law, they are no better than the beast. We are governed by the laws of God, and they are governed by the laws of the jungle. In order for them to live deliciously, to live better than anybody else in the animal kingdom of Babylon, it is protocol to live by bearing false witness. And for this reason, those who loveth and maketh a lie will not be within the kingdom of God, but rather without, on the outside. The kingdom can only be predicated on the truth. This is why universalism is on trial. It has always practiced the opposite of God's will, worshiping all creatures more than the Creator. The enemies of Christ look at time like the Jew Einstein, as if it can be quantified by quantum physics, and their lives are therefore limited to a time of mere carnal existence. But God created time and space as well as a chosen people who will take on immortality and incorruption beyond the flesh because they overcame the worldliness of universalism with the godliness of Christianity. True science belongs to God, and that is why He had prophets, to defy the limitations of time and space, and they saw the future. Those who try to predict the future without God are rightly called false prophets. No other race has the gift of prophecy, including the Mayan calendar, as we'll see later this year. No other race is mentioned in Isaiah 45:17 than ours. Quote, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded unto the ages of eternity." End quote. That doesn't mean there won't be universalists who try to confound our people. Those redeemed by Christ are kindred. They belong to the same race. Jesus was and is our kinsman redeemer. He was not a multicultural redeemer. Shame on the popes who assume infallibility, which only belongs to God. And to all these Judeo-universalists pontificating the inclusion of alien strangers magically transformed into spiritual Israelites, what audacity to proclaim equality of the races when no such thing is to be found in the Bible. But we do find mention of a counterfeit Christian in Daniel 7:25. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High God, and shall wear down the saints, and think to change the times and the laws." Well, the enemy has changed the times with ungodly holy days. And I was just joking earlier that perhaps in 10 years, the Super Bowl, which is today, will become another one of those national holy days. These holy days that honor the stranger and instituted laws that are antithetical to God. A universal apostasy is sanctioned by the devils of the church and state, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I get a little weary of the massive propaganda for all the idiots running for president, when not one of them is worthy of getting my vote. Let God be true and every candidate a liar. How do I know they're lying? Their lips are moving, and I can read their lips, and they're saying, "God bless the Jews." What greater reason would demand adjudication against an antichrist system that would set itself above all that is called God, putting its own illusion of power, of free will, above God's sovereignty? God gives them enough rope to hang themselves. Well, I'm not a big fan of Pat Buchanan after he picked a Negro VP running mate in his bid for the presidency of the United States. But he was recently fired from MSNBC for his inappropriate, that's the word they use these days, for his inappropriate new book that is suggesting racial suicide of white America. And in this book, he makes a very poignant comment. He says, "Today, freedom takes a back seat to equality. One nation under God, indivisible, has become the antique concept in an age that celebrates diversity and multiculturalism. Our intellectual and cultural elites reject the God our parents believed in and the moral code they lived by," end quote. I might add to Pat's comment that the big lie is thriving in the church and harbors the merchants of death in pious safety for the time being. Well, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship racial reconciliation more than the creator of our race? The primary culprit is the Jew, who makes lying an art form. It is the kind of lies that can kill. No other group of hybrids comes close to the indictment made in John 8:44 of murderers who are void of the truth. Jesus said, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." And he said the reason they can't believe him is because ye are not of God. Does it make any sense to a sane person that Jews would reject Jesus Christ and then have the daring wit to say they are God's chosen people? Don't tell me that the Jews will accept Christ sometime in the future. That's a false prophecy. Only a double-minded hypocrite would approvingly accept this premise and at the same time deny being the proverbial racist. Only white Christians claiming to be God's chosen people can be racist. Did I say that sarcastic enough? This lie has murdered millions of innocents because gullible Christians have been under the strong delusion that they were obligated by God to give the Jew everything they asked for and to protect them with their very lives. There never would have been a World War II if Americans knew what Hitler knew about tens of millions of white Russian Christians being butchered and starved by the Jewish Bolsheviks. And at the same time, Jews of the same bunch surrounding Roosevelt. Our race has become a subservient slave class to the collective Satan of Antichrist Jewry. Every war in the modern era has been a Jew war to kill off white Christian civilization. When the Jew and his lackeys promote race mixing, and our sons and daughters produce half-breeds, that in essence is killing that family line from ever being white again. And by any other definition, that is genocide. And yet, an ever-increasing number of people who are too dumb and blind to understand an overt extinction is going on before their very eyes. They can see it with whales and owls and snails, but they can't see it happening to their own endangered species. Most of the church world is kept in the dark because they're simply unaware of what Scripture has to say. Their presumptions are going to get a lot of people killed worldwide, because they fail to know the identity of their enemies. The roots of the tares have interlocked with the roots of the wheat in the field. This parable means that Jews, who may look white, have assimilated into white cultures around the world. The noxious weeds couldn't be uprooted until they matured, meaning many churches and ministries would not receive judgment until their apostasy was self-evident, and they have become the synagogues of Satan, worshiping the Jew more than Jesus Christ, placing more suffering upon a so-called Holocaust than the suffering on the cross. I think the harvest is upon us now, when the wheat or the church will no longer cleave to its sworn destroyer. The true church will be full of fruit and bowing down with a bounty of blessings, whereas the false church will be spotted with a blight of black blotches, bearing no fruit, and perfectly perpendicular to the ground, swollen in pride, bowing to no one, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them. Those who have a love of the truth will come out of her. That whorish, universal congregation of strangers and their strange gods. When that day comes, they are going to be forced to recognize that we were telling them the truth all along, and that they indeed were lied to. There were two kinds of people who reacted to Jesus in his day: those who sought him and those who sought to kill him. Jesus told the mixed multitude of Judea, called Jews, descendants of Esau, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Obviously, Jesus was not impressed with their mongrel seed. The promise to Abraham was given to those who were truly the seed or race of Abraham, who would follow in his steps. The purveyors of universalism will not teach you Jeremiah's prophecy that Jews in Jerusalem will be destroyed once and for all. Says, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be repaired. Does your preacher ever inform you that there in the previous chapter, it talks about the real Israel, a vessel made of wet, pliable clay that the Almighty Potter could work with? God can't work with vessels that have lost water, water being the Word of God, and have become so brittle and unbending like a tear that whenever they're hit with the truth, they will shatter and can never be put back on the potter's wheel and submit to his hands to be molded according to his will. Then the lawless will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the manifestation of his coming. The Jews became the bad figs of Judah and mixed their blood and went on in history to be the promoters of universalism and the adversaries of God and true Israel, the white race, who remained racially pure in their generations to the end of the age. There is a chosen race of God, and there is nothing to suggest that God ever changes mind about the racial realities of the Bible. Those who contradict the Word of God are liars. There's just no polite way of saying it. Isaiah 45:25 couldn't be much clearer by saying, in the Lord shall the seed of Israel be justified and glory. If such an important declaration were to include other races and hybridities, it would have said so. But any hint of support for universalism or racial reconciliation is absolutely absent. Now, there are some Christian ministers who know the truth about what I've been saying, but refuse to teach it. They betray their ecclesias for the love of mammon that keeps pumping dollars into their little kingdoms. How can there be a kingdom of God if there are so many kingdom of churches? Can you hear the global economy? It's grinding to a halt. God is going to turn off their spigot of cash flow. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And wasn't it their intention to cause all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark of the beast that no man might buy or sell? Didn't Judeo-Christianity get the memo? Or have they been aiding and abetting the lawlessness of Babylon all along? And for this complicity, universalism will be shaken at its foundation, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Forced integration, whether it's in the schools or churches, is man-made. And it is going to get worse with more violence and scandals. So if you love your children, take them out of the public schools now and say goodbye to churchianity. Forced integration is a man-made decree that rots the core of any society and will always fail. What cannot be shaken are God's promises to His racially pure people. Now, I know that there will be some egalitarian folks out there who will just cringe in disgust at this kind of rhetoric of racially pure people. But it is God who frowns on their disgusting nullification of His Word. Read what God has to say in Luke 1, 54 and 55 and weep. He remembered to help His servant Israel. For how long? It says forever. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed, meaning race, forever. Race and hypocrisy is what this message is all about. Even though Pat Buchanan's mild-mannered moderation is addressing the race question on a secular level politely, it means nothing to the bleeding-heart liberals and half-breed monsters. They still consider him a cracker racist deserving the hellfire of Dante's Inferno. Unless you are a self-loathing race traitor licking the paws of Martin Luther King, you will be associated with the usual pejorities that universalists use to intimidate and castigate the politically incorrect who refuse to walk lockstep in their mountain of errors. Did you know that blacks are only 12.9% of our population, but comprise about 40% of the federal workforce, whose average salary is $78,000 per year as compared to the general population's annual salary of about $42,000 a year? Why don't you hear about that great disparity? Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis wrote a book called Darwin's Plantation, Evolution's Racist Roots, which was retitled One Race, One Blood, A Biblical Answer to Racism. And to prove how much Ken Ham is a Negro worshiper, the book was co-authored by an Africanus Americana, Dr. Charles Ware, who is president of Crossroads Bible College in Indianapolis, and a leader in multicultural ministry and racial reconciliation. That's a fancy word for race mixing. On their website, you can read about their partnering with the Indiana Blood Center to make a difference in the lives of many, it says. Well, I bet it would. Mixing black blood with white blood. But hey, we're all one race, right? Well, we'll be hearing more about these two Antichrist characters when the trial resumes. But I have to stop here and ask, why on earth would someone call their alleged Christian institution Crossroads, given the occult ramifications that are associated with it? Pastor Elmore gave a sermon about a year ago about a Negro musician, Robert Johnson, who, as the story goes, sold his soul to the devil at the crossroads and wrote a song about it, from which many gloating rock stars pay homage. Well, I did more research on this word and found out that universally, the crossroads is not only a place of alleged spiritual power, but also danger, where spooks and goblins and old gods and goddesses of Europe and Africa, the New Age vampires and werewolves, as well as demons, are thought to lurk. In Africa, the crossroads are varied under many names that open the way to alleged powers. I say alleged because we are well aware of Jesus saying in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." The use of crossroads as an impromptu altar for offerings and rituals is found in Europe and African folklore, and has evidently found its way to an American Bible college that specializes in multicultural diversity. Superstitious Negroes who are brought up on the hoodoo believe the devil hangs out at the crossroads, waiting for the right person to come along to strike up a bargain, or so it would seem, so that he can steal the person's soul in exchange for a little favor, like fame and fortune, singing, maybe oratory, or maybe preaching. The Answers in Genesis website says Ken Ham is one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in the United States, heard daily on the radio. But the most popular deal cut with the devil was to win big in any kind of gambling. The downside is that the ill-gotten celebrity will often die tragically, or will have his winnings quickly taken away, according to a website from which I gleaned this information. A belief in the powers of the crossroads predates Christianity by at least 1,000 years and occurs in cultures that are not Christian. India, a land of horrible gods and miscegenation, may be the source behind European legends of the crossroads when the Sanskrit-speaking people of Rom, R-O-M, otherwise known as gypsies, spread their religious lies about the crossroads' occult power rather than the truths that they were cutthroats and embezzlers. I can only come to one conclusion about the modern church that calls itself crossroads. That is that it's an intersection between the white race and the dark races. Good Lord, what communion hath light with darkness? I suspect the one to explain it all is the one who would write a bestseller book called One Race, One Blood, who is very successful in terms of widespread recognition and a multi-million dollar corporate budget, giving every incentive to gamble with the future of our racial posterity for filthy lucre. Our children are being sacrificed on the altars of universalism, vicariously disposing of the sacrifice made at Calvary. And that's really the difference between Christian identity and universalism. We say the wages of sin is death. And universalism is sin. They say racism is sin. We shall see as the trial is called back into session. I'm being notified that the judge is returning to the courtroom. The judge sounds his gavel. Order in the court. The case between universalism and Christian identity will now resume, and closing arguments from each side will now be heard. Let me remind both parties that this is a court of divine justice and that the traditions of man are irrelevant, and such arguments will be deemed frivolous. Counsel for the defendant will go first, followed by the prosecution, and there will be no rebuttals. The defendant has the right to rest his case and waiver of a summation, but I see he has his papers at hand and wishes to go forward. Therefore, you may proceed. Thank you, Your Honor. My name is Montel Herschelstein, and I am representing the lead client in this case, Answers in Genesis. Realizing that this is a class action lawsuit against as many named defendants, it is the consensus among our clients that Answers in Genesis best typifies the social progressive goodness of universalism, and in this summation of facts already submitted in discovery, will put forth the arguments that best justify the doctrines of universalism, and as we shall see, deserve a complete vindication from the charges that have been made. Becoming a true child of God is the most important thing that can happen to all the people groups of the world. We say people groups because there is no such thing as race. No matter where we live, on what shade or skin color we have, we are all part of Adam and Eve's family. We are all descendants of God. So we all need to be restored to a right relationship with God to become part of God's family. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you repent and trust in Jesus' death for you, you can become a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Adam and Eve had many children. Each child was born a sinner, and so everyone disobeyed God. To punish their disobedience, God sent a catastrophic flood that covered the whole earth. God saved Noah and his family on the ark, and all the rest perished. And after the flood, God promised never to destroy the whole world with water. But people continued to sin, so God will one day punish the world with fire. Only those who have the right relationship with God, His children, will be saved from this future judgment. God caused the people groups of Noah to scatter from the Tower of Babel all over the earth by confusing their language. God loves us so very much and made a way for us to become His children through Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The main pillar of how all races of people groups came from Adam and Eve is that the first man, Adam, from whom all other humans are descended, was created with the best possible combination of genes for skin color, for example, and the same would be true for other characteristics. All other human beings developed from this original pair, and specifically from Noah's sons, who were a mid-brown color, having all the genetic information of all the races of the world. A perfect, universal brown man. Natural selection, as it is called, does not produce skin colors, but only acts on the created colors that are already there. So we see that the pressure of the environment can affect the balance of genes within a group. The dispersion at Babel, breaking a large interbreeding group into small inbreeding groups, ensured that the resultant groups would have different mixes of genes for various features. By itself, this would ensure in a short time that there would be certain fixed differences in some of these groups, commonly called races. In addition, the selection pressure of the environment would modify the existing combination of genes, causing a tendency for characteristics to suit their environment. Surprisingly, we find that an entire range of colors, from very white to very black, can result in only one generation, beginning with this particular mid-brown parent. The differences between the races are trivial because they share 99% of the same genes and are therefore superficial. The universal gospel only makes sense if all humans who have ever lived are descendants of the first man, Adam. If Christians cannot defend that all humans can trace their ancestor ultimately to Adam and Eve, then how can they understand and explain the universal gospel? How can they, Christians, justify sending missionaries to every tribe and nation if all races didn't come from Adam? More and more scientists are finding that the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial. No people group has anything that is, in essence, uniquely different from that possessed by another. There's been so much mixing of people groups over the years that it would be impossible for every human being today to trace their lineage to know for certain which groups they are descended. We have many examples of interracial marriage in the Bible, like Moses and Rahab and Ruth, etc. As long as two people love each other and love God, it doesn't make any difference what race they are. After all, we are all one race. And we will close with this profound passage found in Acts 17:26, proving to this court that all people groups can mate and produce fertile offspring that have a chance in this life to become a child of God. This verse shows conclusively the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." And there you have it. And there you have a most wonderful example of equality for but one race. The defense rests, Your Honor. The court will now hear the closing arguments from the prosecution. Please proceed, Pastor Downey.
Thank you, my Lord. We not only intend to show how wrong universalism is, but to move for damages incurred by this insidious doctrine. I must say that the defendant's closing statements were one falsehood after another, and the many legal briefs and exhibits presented thus far by the Christian Identity folks have shown how far removed universalism is from reality and from the truth of God. The most egregious and outrageously distorted and bankrupt of biblical scholarship is this concept of one blood. Once again, the interpolation of word not found among the thousands of manuscripts from which our Bible renditions
are translated in order to put forth an agenda contrary to God's intents and purposes is found in the war of words that hate Jesus Christ and the white race. I direct this court's attention to the defense's proposition to interpret Acts 17:26, where most scholars and Bible authorities, if they're honest and truthful, will say the same thing that most margin notes admit, that the word blood is not to be found in any of the ancient manuscripts. Some rabbinic scribe added the word blood to the Word of God. You would expect a multi-million dollar corporation like Answers in Genesis to do some level of research and analysis before putting all their eggs in one basket in the title of their book, One Blood. I think they have egg on their face with such a sloppy, cavalier attitude and an even less educational aptitude for grasping the theological and biological science of blood. Are we supposed to believe them and the magic of universalism that all blood is the same genetically? Blood types are so different that if a person gets a transfusion of the wrong type, it can kill you. What did the Apostle Paul mean in Acts 17:26? That pygmies, Eskimos, Aborigines, Amazons, Chinese, and Caucasians are all blood relatives? The FBI and CSI units can take a speck of blood and can tell what particular race that person is a member of. The authors of One Blood have the presumption that when the Bible speaks of blood, it indicates a biological relationship between different racial groups. But they can't afford to say the word race, because that would indicate divisions of people. So they arbitrarily say people groups. The term blood, as found in the Bible, is either used to denote the essence of life or in reference to sacrifices, and sometimes connoting a non-religious shedding of blood. It was never used as a bridge for universalism, let alone the promotion of integration and miscegenation. Are we to believe the ancients had an understanding of genetics and DNA? How absurd! Blood meant to convey family relationships and lineage within a particular race up to modern times, before the advent of microscopes and medical science. The Bible uses the terms bone and flesh, not blood, to identify our relatives. If Paul had said that God had made all men of one bone and flesh, then the race mixers might have an argument. But they don't have a leg to stand on with the word blood. Those who still don't get it might say something like, yeah, but we all still bleed red. Yes, so do skunks and chipmunks. Are you related to them? There are some groups of people groups, that got a bunch of nuts, and the way they act really stinks. Paul was speaking to the white man of Athens, who had a pride problem with their nation and culture. you were either a Greek supremacist or an uncivilized barbarian, even though both were racially white. Paul was breaking down the barriers of kindred people who all descended from Adam man. The book One Blood quotes Acts 17:26 as, quote, God had made all men of one blood. But that's not what it says. The King James renders it, God has made of one blood all nations of men. The issue is nations, like Greece, not individual persons. The word blood doesn't fit or belong there. More proper reading is, God made from one every nation of men. Okay, what's the one here? Bullinger's Companion Bible and many other fine commentaries correctly explain that the Western text adds the word blood, probably failing to realize that the reference from one is to Adam. It's not saying God has made of Adam all men, but rather God has made from Adam all nations. Paul is restating biblical history. As Deuteronomy 32:8 states, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds or boundaries of the people according to the number of the other races of the world? No. According to the number of the children of Israel. The Old and New Testament dovetail with the idea of national borders. Moffat translates Acts 17:26 like this. All nations has he created from a common origin. The point is that God used the sons of Adam to establish Adamic nations and boundaries. Before Adam, there were no nations. Today, nationalism is despised by internationalism, a communist world order that would eliminate all national borders and would promote the homogenization of all races. This is what NAFTA and other trade treaties try to do. Ken Ham's worldview would start with a mid-brown man and go full circle, establishing very white and very black and very oriental people groups or races, only to turn into one great melting pot, ending with a mid-brown man. According to this kind of logic, the cycle would repeat itself all over again. It would be a genetic loop that would recycle itself forever. Of course, this twilight zone of deja vu makes no sense whatsoever. It does not correspond to anything in the Bible and is void of any scientific verification. But it fits perfectly for the Orwellian paradise of universalism. Every scripture that Judeo-Christians use to justify race mixing is a mistranslation, interpolation, or false interpretation. Acts 17:26 serves as the New Testament definition of the Greek word ethnos. Number 1484 in Strong's first definition is a race, which is often translated as Gentiles. This then is the defining moment for our race, because it's saying that all nations of men are the descendants of Adamic genetics. They all have the same racial purity and integrity of the first white man on earth. This thought is conveyed in Genesis 6:9, where it is said that Noah was perfect in his generations. Perfect means pure. And the Septuagint uses the word genia for generation, from which we get the word genetics. The humanist Christians always take things out of context or isolate a fragment of a verse and then add speculation. They say the word race is not in the Bible, but the word Bible is not in the Bible. But how they love to call us racist. Well, in fact, the Bible is very racially orientated and discriminatory. It speaks of only one race that God shows love, mercy, and favor to, and indifference or even antagonism towards other races. Quote, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Genesis 17:7. And then we read in Exodus 17:16, "The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Lineage was important to God, but it's unimportant to the universalist. The universalist mindset that resorts to the manipulation of words. A typical example of how they twist words should suffice for the purpose of this trial. That word is kind, which appears 9 times in the first chapter of Genesis, where God created plants and animals after their kind. What does this word mean? It is the Hebrew word min, M-I-Y-N, number 4327, and means to portion out, a sort, i.e., a species. Answers in Genesis gives the wrong definition for kind by saying that it refers to the general families of creation, such as all dogs or all bears. I think you can see where this is going. If we think kind means all people, or if all people are of the same species. According to the scientific classification of all living things, called taxonomy, and God's intelligent design of His own creation, kind does not refer to a general category of family such as all dogs or all people. Kind refers to the subsets of genus and species within these categories. God created many plants and animals after their kind. We can observe the many different species that God created, which were subject to the laws of nature, whereby they were kind after kind from the beginning. And we can observe it today in nature, where, for example, a cardinal and a blue jay propagate after their own kind or species. When Noah released from the ark a raven and then a dove, they were 2 different classes of birds. Therefore, each kind, as used in the Bible, is the equivalent of a race when discussing people. Different races of people are as different as there are kinds of birds. God made Adam much differently and separately from the Negro or the Oriental race. Doesn't make any difference what similarity there is in genetics, if it's 99% or whatever. Birds have similar genetics to be classified as a general category or family, but God only needs a minimal amount of genetics to separate one kind from another to be a species or race, even if it's 1%. And the genetic difference between us and the lower primates isn't that much different either. So why don't monkeys go to church? The universalists are saying that God did not create the subsets or species or races within the general category of animals. That must be news to God. Not very good news, but rather disturbing. The humanist creationists who are so adamantly opposed to Darwin not only limit the magnanimity of what God did, but have the subsets, the kind after kind, evolving from one generalized creature to another. In other words, they have to come up with the ridiculous theory that all races evolved from their generalized mid-brown mongrel that had all the genes for subsequent people groups. They don't want to recognize God's original kind, species, or race that had their genetic traits intact from the beginning and begat kind after kind. God created the eagle and the hummingbird separately. They didn't evolve from one genetic bird or one generic bird. To say otherwise is to rob God of His word for mankind. But that is the intent of universalism. To force the word of God upon all of humanity. In doing so, they have compromised and diluted God's word. Obviously, when they are permitted to make up their own definitions, it's easier to fool people about their half-baked theories. Why is it so difficult to believe God created each and every creature with their own unique traits and characteristics that were best suited for their environment that the Lord put them in? The evolutionists say life forms adapted and develop modifications in order to thrive. With the dim-witted universalists basically saying the same thing. The origin of the other races is not the focus of this trial. But suffice it to say, there were humanoid primates roaming the earth way before Adam was created, and would explain where Cain's wife came from after he was expelled to the land of Nod, where he built a city. Well, where did all the people come from to be part of this city? It couldn't have been any of his blood relatives because he was cursed by God. Who'd want to be hanging out with somebody cursed by God? Therefore, the city was populated with another race of people who had long existed on the planet before Adam. Archaeology and anthropology has shown that human types have been on Earth for tens of thousands of years before Adam. What's the answer from Answers in Genesis? They say the Earth is only 6,000 years old. How convenient. But what are they to do, pray tell, with existing primitive cultures and extinct species similar to ape men who supposedly were created in the image of God and the reason Christ died on the cross? They either ignore the subject, say they were apes, or desperately try to make them equal in stature to modern man. But since it can be proven that there were pre-Adamites, they could not be of one blood genetically with Adam's descendants. It was never in God's plan of salvation to include them. Primitive people are controlled and limited by their environment, as are animals in the world. Primitives are what they are for the same reason that all life forms are what they are: their genetic makeup. Why has the white race excelled far above all other races as the most beautiful, most intelligent, most charitable, most civilized, most creative, and most godly people on earth? It's because God called everything after their own kind, respecting the divine laws of nature. He called them good. God said, "We were a holy people, chosen and special, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Ken Ham expresses an identical theory to T.D. Lysenko, who during the 1930s was Stalin's chief geneticist. Like one blood's theory of how all races came from Adam, so too the Soviets claimed all living matter could be altered by environment. Sound familiar? Isn't this rationalization for the government pouring billions of dollars down the rat hole of education to raise the intelligence of the Negro? How's that working out after 50 years? I hear it's not. Lysenko's theory stood in direct contradiction to established genetic science. But he rose to power and prestige at the expense of opposing Soviet scientists who were labeled enemies of the people. Stalin showered accolades upon him because his theory represented reconstruction of biological science on the basis of Darwinianism raised to the level of Marxism. If you listen carefully to the defense, you heard the intonement "become." This is the methodical repetition in Answers in Genesis propaganda that anybody can become a child of God. This is the vicarious recreation of universalism to imply something that is not there. You either are or aren't a child of God. It's not something you become. The context is Romans 9:8, quote, "They which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." In other words, the only seed or race that can be the children of God are those with the promises of God. Who do the promises pertain to? Romans 9:4, and in context, says Israelites are the children of God. Paul makes it clear that the Adamic creation, our race, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, our flesh, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When Adam sinned, it was only imputed to mankind, the species, race of Adam. Yes, we have flesh like the other races, but the other races do not have the promises of a kinsman redeemer turning our mortality back into immortality. Communism is alive and well and has their useful idiots in the churches and their change agents working in the heads of people. That's why today most Americans are state of mind communist, oblivious to the fact that all 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto have replaced the 10 commandments and are living in mystery Babylon. It should be noted that many of the hierarchy of answers in Genesis are interracial marriages, which explains an awful lot. They're trying to justify a sin that the Bible condemns. I pray that this court condemns universalism with the greatest guilt since that man of perdition, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Adam, who was sinless and more innocent than any other man before him, who suffered incredibly. I pray the rewards of racial reconciliation punish the teachers and preachers, the politicians and lawyers, the scribes and modern Pharisees to double according to their wicked works. I pray for the victims of universalism, for whom this trial represents, for their repentance and healing. I pray that the pleadings of our cause be heard as just and humble supplication for swift justice. And in conclusion, Your Honor, I pray thanksgiving that there remains a remnant that hears Your voice and will endure unto the end of the age. We pray, come quickly, Jesus. Amen. The judge addresses the prosecution and the defense. I will be entering my chambers to render a decision. I shall not tarry long. All matters will be weighed in light of my history, my science, and my word. I can say that there have been some valid arguments and some invalid, but there cannot be any valid arguments against my law. I can tell you that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, now is the time for all my people everywhere to repent.